Last Sunday I was teaching our Sunday school class, not my Sunday school class, I was in one of the Sunday school classes in the church, the Christian Heirs class, which was normally taught by our music director, Leonard Wex. He's on vacation, so I'm taking that class for the next 3 weeks. And Leonard had gotten them as far as Romans chapter 12, verse 1, studying the book of Romans. So I picked up there and we looked into the book of Romans last week. And I was really struck by Romans chapter 12, verse 4. If you'd like to turn to this passage in Romans 12, we'll start reading at verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And then he goes on and lists the various gifts. I was really struck by that everyone are members one of another. You see, when God placed us in this world, He does not place us out there in sort of a confused, big, disorderly heap. Kind of here we are, just kind of stacked up out here. But God has placed us very carefully in the body. And the organization of this, of course, is brought in various and sundry ways. In the letters, you know, it's likened to a body. Two of you shall agree. Talks about two of us getting together and praying together and agreeing on earth and all like that. See, God could have placed us in this body or could have placed us out here as Christians in any way. In fact, He could have placed people in the world far differently than He did. He could have placed us in the world like He did the fish or the animals, you know, the big ones eating the little ones and the smart ones eating the dumb ones. And here we just kind of all fend for ourselves out here. But that's not the way He organized it somehow as people. And especially as Christians in this body, there's a very unique arrangement that God has made for each of us to function as members of the body of Christ. We are one body in Christ. And every one of us has been gifted in a certain way to accomplish the plan that God has for us, His purposes for our lives. He's placed us in this body to function in the way that He wants us to function, and He's placed us in this body to function in the place that He wants us to function. So He's got it all figured out for us, and all you and I have to do, of course, is to follow Him and His will, and He shows us all that. The last time I was over in Lebanon, I was visiting a flat, the apartment of one of our friends over there. And over there, the floors in these places are not rugs like we have down here, but they're tile floors. It's cooler and everything like this. And so as I walked in, I was struck by the beauty of this floor. It's all laid out in this magnificent design. But in this one place, kind of off to my right, as I went in, there were two or three tiles broken out. And in spite of the fact that the floor was laid out so beautifully, my mind and my eyes kept going over to that one little place where somebody apparently dropped something. The people who lived there before weren't too careful or something. And they dropped something on those tiles and they were broken out. And it marred the whole picture. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. That's the way it is in our fellowship with God. Every one of us are unique and every one of us is vital. Every one of us has a vital role to play, a vital place to be, a vital ministry to accomplish. Nobody is kind of sort of can say, well, that's for somebody else, because it is not. Every one of us has a vital role to play in accomplishing the purposes of God. We're like a tile floor. And when there are pieces missing, it mars the whole business. Well, as I was assigned this business of fellowship with God, fellowship and the Word of God, and I assume this is fellowship with the people of God and the way that the Word of God relates to that, I thought I might just start out this morning by giving you a couple scriptures that sort of explain to me at least what fellowship really is. The one is in Ephesians 4, and I brought the New International Version up here because I read it in the King James, and it gets a little confusing, but in the New International here, it's very clear . We'll start with verse 14. Ephesians 4, verse 14. The apostle says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. To me, that's one of the clearest passages on fellowship there is in the Bible, what it really is all about. Ed mentioned that he and I had met when we were students at Northwestern in Minneapolis. I lived down in a little town outside of Council Bluffs, Iowa, and a fellow named Waldron Scott, who was a classmate of mine, he lived over in Omaha, Nebraska. In order to go from Minneapolis to Omaha, you had to go through this little town. So my wife and I would ride back and forth with him on school breaks and this and that. We would hop in his old 39 Plymouth and take off. And we'd get down to Neola, and then he'd go on into Council Bluffs. One day we were leaving Minneapolis, and the 39 Plymouth threw a rod. Now, for the benefit of some who may not know what that means essentially is you're not supposed to be able to drive the car anymore. There's a rod thrown in this engine. And it makes a terrible noise, bang, 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 as it goes. Now, the fact was that we didn't have any option about driving the car because we had no other way to get home, so we just kept going. We slowed down to about 30 to 35 miles an hour, and we would go into a gas station, and this car would be banging like this, you know, with this terrible sound coming out of the engine. And the gas station man, he'd run out, you know, "What's this?" You know, "Well, it's our car, and we're running and going to Omaha." "You can't drive." "Well, we are. Just, you know, put in some heavy oil and put a little gas in, and we'll keep going." And we made it all the way from Minneapolis to Omaha, Scotty did, with a car with a thrown rod. It took us a long time at 30 miles an hour, but we got there. I mean, you know, it was a long trip. Now, in those days, of course, Scotty had to get the car fixed because we had to get back. And in those days, Scotty didn't have any money. He still didn't have any money, but it's always been that way, and he didn't have any money, so he had to get the car fixed. So he decided what he would do was fix it himself. Now, Scotty is not what you call non-mechanical. Scotty is what you'd call mechanical. He knows nothing about automobiles and engines, nothing, just blank. He's kind of like I am. You know, if the engine quits, you know, you'd raise up the hood and look in, figure the great spirit has departed somewhere. You know, that's all I know. That's the way it was. But he thought, well, okay, here's what he'll do. So he took off a part, and you know these houses in the Midwest have these huge, great big front porches, a big two or three story house with a big front porch. He lived in one of those. So he took a part off and laid it in square one, square two, square three, square 19, square 32, and took the entire engine apart and laid the whole thing out there on the front porch in orderly fashion. And then he went and got a gunny sack, and got all the parts that he figured, you know, were broken or scarred or bent or something, and he'd take them out of their right number, mark them on the right number, throw them in the gunny sack, then he took them on down to the junkyard and replaced them with parts that weren't scarred and marred and broken, brought them back, put them back in the exact place, reassembled the engine back to front, you know, 39, 14, you know, all the way down, started the engine, and it actually ran. And nobody, of course, more surprised than Scotty. Here's the engine running away. Now, let me ask you a question. When that car was laying out there on the front porch, or that engine of that car, was it together? Well, some say no, but yeah. Some say yeah, it was in a fashion together. It was all under the same roof. You know, there was all under that big front porch. And it was laid out there kind of orderly. Right? But it was worthless. Wasn't doing a nickel's worth of good. It was not worth a hill of beans laying out there on that front porch like that. It wasn't until each part was placed up against the other part so that each part could do its work and function properly that the whole business could form some power and move that car like it was designed to do. See, that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is not all kind of being out there and under one roof, everybody in place at a certain, you know, that's not it. But it's out there functioning together. Let's read that in Ephesians 4. In light of that little idea about the engine, let's read this again now. We'll just start with verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. For from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The whole body, joined and held together. Each part doing its work. See, that's what fellowship is. That's what God wants from you and me. He wants us in the body functioning together like He's placed us. There's another verse in the book of Acts that I think is very clear also on another aspect of fellowship. When I was growing up as a kid down there in southwestern Iowa in Neola, there was a bakery in town run by a man named Herb Nyquist. And back during the Second World War, while his boy went into the with the National Guard, went into the army and got captured down there in North Africa by the Germans. And when the word came back to Neola that Herb's son Wade was captured, why, boy, Herb really fell apart, and it really got to him, and he didn't feel like working or leaving the house or doing anything. So I thought, man, I'll keep this bakery going. So I had been working there for some time, so I thought I'll just keep this thing running. I'd started out, washing pots and pans, and I worked my way up to the bench, and I learned how to make bread and rolls and, Napoleon bars and donuts and bear claws and all these kind of rolls that you make. Now, I had a girl out in front. We had a little display case out there, and so she would go out in front and sell the stuff, and I'd be back there baking it, and so we just kept the bakery running. And once a month, the ladies' aide would come in to get their pastry things for their meeting. And everyone in this ladies' aid group, for some reason or another, they were crazy about chocolate donuts. Chocolate donuts was their thing. So they'd come in and they'd walk back and forth in front of the case, and they'd say, well, this looks nice, well, that. And then they'd say, well, we think we'll take chocolate donuts. I knew that when they came in because they always took chocolate donuts. They're crazy about chocolate donuts. And for that reason, I always kept lots of chocolate on hand, great big barrels of chocolate, not like cocoa or Nestle's Quick, but chocolate, real chocolate. So they'd order their dozens and dozens of chocolate donuts, so then I'd go back and I'd fire up the old double boiler that we kept back there and throw this chocolate in. Let's see, double boiler. Ladies, you can explain to the men what a double boiler is after this is over, but it's essentially the way to melt stuff without burning it. So I'd throw all this chocolate in this great big double boiler, and there it'd be. And it would start to melt. When the fire would get hot, it would start to melt. And it would be laying there, jagged, because I'd just broken it off and thrown in there. And it'd be laying there all jagged, and kind of in this big double boiler. And then it would start to melt. And it would sort of go down, and pretty soon it would go all that. And it would be lying in the bottom of this big double boiler in kind of a warm, gooey, slushy mess down there in the bottom of that double boiler. Now that's fellowship. That's exactly what fellowship is. Really. Because fellowship, you see, is when our lives really get blended together. When we sort of become one, when we get a concern for each other and a love for each other and want to help each other and pray for each other, and we really do become part of each other, that's what fellowship is. And of course, it takes the warming of the Spirit of God to get all that, jagged edges off our lives and finally get us down to the point where we're down there in that kind of that goopy mess, and we're really together. Now, look at with me in your Bible. So that passage in Acts chapter 4. It's a very helpful verse here. Acts 4. Verse 32. And it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but had all things common. They were of one heart and one soul. And all through the book of Acts, that's what you find. One heart, one soul, one mind, one spirit, singleness of heart, one accord. You find that little theme running through the whole Bible. Or the whole book of Acts, at least. One heart, one mind, one soul, one spirit. Singleness of heart, one accord. In fact, the word one accord is used 13 times in the entire Bible, 11 of which are in the book of Acts. Do you know how many times the word love appears in the book of Acts? Never. Never. Because these aren't the meditations of the apostles. This is the way they acted. These are the acts of the apostles. And they were together in love, in one accord, in one mind, in singleness of heart, and so on. And so that's what God tries to communicate to us when He talks about fellowship. See, and that's one of the great advantages of a time like this, when we get together like this for a week, away from home, kind of out, you know, and here we are, we're together, and we're together for a week, and you get to know folk. And the first thing you know, you begin to pray for them and get concerned for them. A love develops and so on. See, that's vital. That's really important. That's terrific. Fellowship. Functioning together in one heart and one mind and one soul. Okay, now let's just ask ourselves, if we're to function together like that, if each of us is to be in our place, doing the thing that God wants us to do, how does He communicate that to us? How does He show us what He wants? What does He do? Well, I would suggest to you that a lot of that depends upon our time in the Word. Because God speaks to us through His Word. One of the vital means of God's communicating all of that to us is the Bible, the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 1. And by the way, if you want an interesting study sometime on the Word of God, just study Psalm, or read Psalm 119. But verse 1 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." See, how do we get our hearts together? Well, of course, through fellowship together in the Word and prayer. See, here's how that works. Here's how that works now. Let's just say that you're going to meet man to man with somebody. Okay? One on one. Navigator's kind of big on that. Kind of get together one on one. And you're a fairly new Christian. Here you got a guy who's taking an interest in you now and is going to begin to share things with you. Your relationship then in that time together is just with one person. That's all. One. In a group meeting like this, the input comes from one individual. Like you go to church on Sunday mornings, you hear your pastor. He talks to you. But if you'll take the time to form up, let's say there's three couples get together. That's six people. And you're going to get together week by week and have a little fellowship in the Word. You got five teachers every time you get together. Five teachers. Because this one will say, "Hey, listen, did you see over here in verse 14? And they'll share something. "Hey, wow, that's really neat." Well, and then that kind of ties in with verse 10. "Yeah, but you know, over here in verse 5, and the first thing you know, you got five people teaching you some things that you may have missed in that part of the Scriptures." See, that's one of the great things about fellowship. Okay. So then week after week, you meet in a little study group. And this person over here teaches you, and that teaches you, and pretty soon you begin to respond. You're challenged by that individual. You get a real love for that individual, for what he begins to share for you and so on. And the first thing you know, you're in real fellowship because the Word of God is being shared among you. And each of you have a chance to share with others and others with you. And you have all those teachers week after week. That's a tremendous thing. Growth patterns come from that in a very meaningful way. This bond of love is forged and you have real fellowship. Now then, how do you discover that? What do you do? Well, of course, the plan of God is for each one of us to play a vital role. And we sort of learn that, what we do and how we get at that, as we fellowship together in the Word. And we learn, by the way, that we function better as we're in harness with each other. Not each of us out here kind of doing our own thing. The word elder, for instance, never appears singular in the Bible. Always elders, a group of them. Paul always had his little band of men. Jesus Christ had his little team of 12. See, you do not find lone wolfism in the Bible. You never find that. Even when the Apostle Paul was challenging these Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and that whole business that laid out there in Ephesians 6, that's always in the context, of course, that passage right there, in the context of fighting together in a battle. It's madness to think that a Roman soldier would go marching off by himself to fight a war. That's craziness. And the Apostle Paul uses that simile of a Roman soldier. And it communicates to us that we're an army together, functioning together. You never find this lone wolfism anywhere taught in the Bible. We are together. We need each other. We need to have a prayer and a concern for one another. We do not fight alone. We're in fellowship. And we're actually part of each other's lives. I remember back in 1949 when I came to know the Lord there in Harlan, Iowa, just through the reading of the Bible. and some of these guys that had been around, and I'd met them. Bud View over here being one of them. When I was joined to Jesus Christ, I was joined to Bud on that very day. The very day that I was joined to Jesus Christ, I was joined to Bud. We're part of each other's lives. That's just the way it works. We are joined together. Well, let's ask ourselves then, how does the Word then help in our fellowship? In what way does the Word specifically help in our fellowship one with another? Well, I submit to you, first of all, that if we fellowship together in the Word, it keeps our fellowship Christ-centered. What is the Bible? What's the Old Testament? The Old Testament is basically the story of Jesus Christ and the life that He came to give us. The New Testament, the story of Jesus Christ and the life that He came to give us. The whole Bible, the story of Jesus Christ and the life that He came to give us. And so therefore, when you and I fellowship in the Word of God, it keeps our fellowship and our lives Christ-centered. John 5:39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of Me. The whole Bible testifies to Jesus Christ. Tremendous thing then to have fellowship together in the Word and every week have new facets of the person of Jesus Christ revealed to us by the Spirit of God. Great learning times, and keeps our lives and our fellowship Christ-centered. Second thing I jotted down here, it keeps our fellowship joyful. If we will fellowship in the Word, it keeps our fellowship on a joyful basis. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, why is that so important, this business about being joyful? And why is that stressed so much? Well, in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, what? Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." There's a great truth taught in that scripture. Joy and a joyful spirit is a decision that you and I make. The commands of God are not grievous. We know we can do anything God tells us to do in His Word by way of command. He hasn't given us that just to grieve our spirits, but to enrich our lives. See, that's tremendously important. In Acts chapter 2, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Gladness, a glad spirit. You go back to that early model of discipleship in Acts chapter 2, and you find a glad people. Why all this emphasis, both in the Old and New Testament, about the people of God being a joyful people? Why do you think that is? Because it is so easy to go through life being a grump. That's why. It is so easy to just go through life being grumpy. Some months ago, I was asked to go to a conference out here in Indiana to speak, and so I got there, and I'd been working all week in that state. We'd had evangelistic meetings of all kinds. Man, we had done, if it could be done, we'd done it. You know, everything you can think of to get out the gospel. We were having a great time. And then at the end of the week, there was this weekend conference. So I went out, and I was a speaker, and I got there kind of late, and the meeting ran kind of long, and so then I got up to speak, and when it was over, I was a little tired. So I went, they said, this little room up here is yours. And I went up, and boy, I was so happy to see that little room. It was a little building, actually, out here kind of away from the main building, this little house-like affair, just a little building. And it was kind of old and run down, and the bed in it was like this. You know how some of those beds are? There's a lot of stuff sticking up through, but it looked so good to me. And I laid down on that thing, all of a sudden, just outside my window, all the lights went on, and the kids started it was a bunch of university kids, they started a volleyball game. Now, a volleyball game is a very noisy game, because every time someone makes a good shot, someone screams at him about it, "Hey, way to spike it!" You know, and so that was, and it went on and on. At that point, I had a decision to make. I had a decision. my one decision was to lay there and get mad and grumpy. Don't they know I'm here at this conference trying to preach the word, and here they are out there keeping me awake? Don't they know that I am tired? Don't they know who I am? You know, all right? I could have laid there and worked myself into a stew. Just laid there and just got all mad and grumpy. Or I could have said, okay, isn't that terrific? Now here's this gang of kids. Just try to think of all the stuff these kids could be into tonight. Just think of, out there on the street, what could they be doing tonight? Man, they could be into the most ungodly stuff you can think of. And here they are, setting aside a whole weekend just to come and study the Bible and grow in Christ. Isn't that tremendous? And I thought to myself, that is tremendous. That is just great. And I began to rejoice over the fact that here they all were, and I must have tossed and turned there for 2 or 3 minutes and went sound asleep. Just sound asleep. But it was a decision. It was a decision that I made. Guy comes to breakfast. Good morning. Don't talk to me. I haven't had my coffee yet. He has made a decision. He has decided that he's going to come to that breakfast table and cast a cloud of gloom on himself and his wife and everybody else. And that's a decision he made. Because he wouldn't have to be like that. Unless somehow, maybe Bob Bremner can tell us, unless somehow caffeine is somehow it affects the inner ear so you can't hear that he had that caffeine, but I don't think that's really right, you know. I think it's just a decision the guy made. Don't do anything around him. You got to handle him with kid gloves, right? Right. You know why? Because he's a kid. He's never grown up. See, that joyful spirit, that Christ-like attitude, that all comes as we fellowship together in the Word. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So if we fellowship together in the Word, the Spirit of God communicates love, joy into our hearts and lives. You know, if I were just to sort of say, that, okay, that's it, folks. You know, there's this one reason for fellowshipping together in the Word, that'd be enough right there. You know that? That'd be enough right there to help create in all of us a joyful spirit. Walking in a world full of gloom and doom and having a joyful spirit. But there's more. I got another one down here. It keeps our... If we fellowship together in the Word, it keeps our fellowship from becoming ingrown. I was sent to Pittsburgh on my first navigator assignment, and I'd been there for a while, and I was asked to come and speak to the group called the Saturday Night Fellowship. They had been meeting, these same people had been meeting for 20 years. 20 years! This is back in the mid-50s. I don't know how long they've been meeting now, you know, I'm not too good at math, but by that then it was 20 years. And I met with them, and I kind of noticed a little something strange about them, the way they were together. And, you know, and there was about 10 of them. So in our coffee afterwards, I said, this group, have you seen many people come to know the Lord? In 20 years, they'd never led anybody to Christ in that group. So I thought, well, maybe that's, you know, the group, okay. So I began to kind of talk around different ones. How about you? Have you had... Seen anybody come at all? No. Not one of them had ever led a person to Christ in 20 years. You know other problems? Their fellowship together was not in the Word. They were just kind of getting together to talk every now and then. Just talk. See, that's not fellowship. That's just talk. Big difference between talk and fellowship. And they'd get together once in a while and talk. And called it Saturday Night Fellowship. Nonsense. It was Saturday Night Talk. You know, that's all they had, just talk. Well... See, their problem was either ignorance or disobedience. I don't know which. Because you cannot go to a verse like 1 Peter 2:9. Let's turn to that. 1 Peter 2:9. And you couldn't go through a passage here in 1 Peter 2 and come across verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What are we to do? Oh, man, we're to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Old Testament passage, kind of a cross-reference to that. Psalm 107:2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter here, teaches us what we should do. As we fellowship together as a peculiar people, a chosen generation, that one of our great objectives is to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. True fellowship in the Word keeps us from becoming ingrown. And Paul, bless his heart, he used to teach us evangelism and witnessing. It's what keeps the fizz in the coke, he would tell us. What keeps the fizz in the coke. Keeps that life bubbling, you know, rather than just going flat. Another thing I jotted down, it keeps us encouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever kind of get a little discouraged and think, oh man, what's the use? Or something comes along, you know, you face something in life. I look around the room here today and I see some of you pretty young. You probably haven't had this yet. But, you know, life has a way of bringing a few hard knocks along with it. And, you know, if you haven't had a situation yet where you cried yourself to sleep, I mean, not once, but night after night for weeks, just cried yourself to sleep. Wake up in the morning, your pillow's wet if you slept at all. Then you put on dark glasses during the day to keep people from seeing your red eyes, and you kind of walk around. And I don't know how it is with you, but usually with most of us when we're in that kind of a situation, there's something heavy right here, kind of weighs on you. It's a feeling right in there, just kind of a heavy thing. And you carry that around and you cry and so on. I mean, life has a way of bringing some hard knocks. Now, by the way, if you haven't had one of those yet, you know, don't get discouraged. Cheer up, you will. Everybody gets their shot or something like that. But you know, fellowship together with God's people in the Word has a real healing effect on those things. Fellowship together, praying together, sharing the Word together. Man, that really helps in times like that. Of course, I don't know any of you. I know quite a few of you, but I don't know all of you. And I don't know what your situation is today. But you may be in one of those, you know. You may be in one of those where you wake up in the morning and that lump is there and it's kind of a heavy thing on your heart and all like that. Well, okay. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that if you and I will get together, share with one another, help one another, look into the Word together, we can cast all our care upon Jesus Christ, for He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for God, for good to them that love God. All things. All things, yep. All things work together for good. And as we fellowship together in the Word, and we believe the commands and promises of God, it can do something for our spirits that nothing else can. It helps more even than getting alone and praying alone. Because when you're alone, oh man, how those thoughts can go. But when you're with somebody else, some brother or sister in Christ who's got their arm around and say, listen, friend, we're praying for you. God love you. We're helping. You know, what can we do? And sharing the Word together. Boy, that is important at that time. Keeps us encouraged. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Glory in tribulations. Who in his right mind would glory in tribulations? Remember the passage in James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various sundry temptations and testings. I'm the kind of a guy that rejoices when I climb out of various testings and, you know. See, if you and I are in the Word, we can see that God has a great plan for our life. God is doing certain things in our lives. And when these things come, They're all part of His great, wonderful plan for our lives, all things working together for good, and He knows the exact mix that you and I need, both of tough times and easy times, to blend us and make us and mold us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. But it's only in the Bible you learn things like that. Only in the Bible. But if you're just going to walk off and kind of hope to cope as best you can, man, we're in for trouble. But fellowship together in the Word. Well, point two this morning was fellowship with God. And I'm done. I can see I'm done here. So, but let me just give you a couple things in these last 4 minutes. I took too much time on that first part, but anyhow. Fellowship with God. Well, of course, the Word of God is keen and vital to our fellowship with God. First of all, because it communicates the plan and wisdom of God to us. And secondly, there is no fellowship with a superior apart from obedience, and we have nothing to obey unless we're in the Bible. So the only way we can have fellowship with God is if we're searching the Scriptures and laying up the Word of God in our hearts. Studying His Word, memorizing His Word, reading His Word. This daily reading the Bible with a view to application to our lives. Studying the Word of God, like the Bereans, searching the Scriptures daily. Memorizing the Word. And I imagine we have a few in the room, you know, like we always have, say, well, I just can't memorize. Boy, you hit it on Bible reading. I can do that. Memory, I just can't memorize. Man, I'm just one of those that can't memorize. Right. And I've met hundreds of those. But we really can, you know. What comes to mind if I say, twinkle, twinkle, little what? Star. Everybody thought of that. Star. What if I say, ba, ba, black, what? Sheep. No one thought of horse, did you? Ba, ba, black, you know. Goat, you didn't think of a goat. You thought of, why? Because somewhere in your childhood, some, you know, caring old soul, you know, your old aunt or uncle or, you know, somebody, held you in her, ba, ba, black, sheep, ba, ba, you know, over and over, drummed that into your head. You never forgot it. That's all memory is. That's all Scripture memory is. Just overlearning it at first, you know, going over those verses, getting them nailed down. We can all memorize. We can study the Bible, can't we? We can do that. You know we can. It takes a little grit and discipline. We can do that. We can read the Bible. Of course we can. So we can fellowship with God and we can fellowship with each other. But it must be centered in the Word of God. And Lord, I just want to pause and thank You for the way that the Word of God is so clear and plain to us. The way that You speak to us through Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will take some of these verses that we've had a chance to look at this morning and use them in our lives to encourage us and strengthen us and give us joy and reveal more of Jesus Christ to us. Thank You for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.